I want you to turn to Acts and chapter 21. And we've read the opening 14 verses of this chapter. So if you have the passage in front of you, can you see in chapter 21, the first verse begins with the words, "Now it came to pass." And that's code for something new about to happen. And it's always a good idea to pay attention to the way that Luke writes and the clues that he gives to us in his writing if we are to make sense and fully appreciate what we are reading. So something new, and not only new, but something very important is about to unfold. And as if to reinforce that, Luke swiftly runs through some details. He outlines a journey that Paul takes with his companions, a sea voyage, and he just names some of the places that they pass. He's not interested to tell us any more than the barest details, because Luke is about to concentrate on one thing. He's been building up to it. We are about to get there. And we just need to take a moment to appreciate what Luke is doing, because he's about to tell us of Paul's journey and experience in Jerusalem. Now, this is really important for Luke. And it's important not just because of what's going to happen to Paul when he gets there, but there's something far deeper going on in these next few chapters. So what I want to do then is just show you, first of all, how Luke organizes his material. So do you remember, if you're writing a book, you'll do a lot of research. And Luke has done a lot of research. Luke would have made notes at the time as one of Paul's traveling companions. Luke would have recorded the events that he had witnessed firsthand. So Luke has all this material available to him, and he chooses then which bits to include in his book, which bits to leave out, what to emphasize, what to give importance to. So let's just notice how Luke organizes his material. So you have your Bibles in front of you. The story of Paul in Jerusalem begins in chapter 21 and verse 1, and it goes on as far as chapter 23 and there around about the end of the chapter, possibly verse 23. So it's a long story with lots of details included. And Luke breaks down the story into three. And as I tell you this, how many of us will catch a glimpse of the deeper story that Luke is telling? So there's a number of chapters then, and Luke divides the chapters up like this. First of all, he will tell us about the fact that Paul received many warnings about his intention to visit Jerusalem. So the first part is filled with warnings. What will happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem? The most famous of them, we've just read it in chapter 21, verse 10, was the prophet Agabus coming in and then very dramatically taking Paul's belt and then tying his own hands and his own feet with that belt and then prophesying that the owner of the belt, that's Paul, would be bound hands and feet if he were to visit Jerusalem. So there's warning stories. Then, when you come to the second part of the story, so look at Acts 21 and verse 15. The second part of how Luke tells this story is of the arrest of Paul in Jerusalem. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he's first of all welcomed gladly. There's a lot of celebration and rejoicing when Paul arrives at Jerusalem. So look at chapter 21 and verse 17. So when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So can you see then that we have his arrival, there's rejoicing, celebration, chapter 21, 15 to 25, and then you come to the third part of the story. Look at chapter 21 and verse 26. It's the arrest and the trial of Paul in Jerusalem. And Luke gives a lot of detail about how Paul is arrested. He tells us a great deal about the crowds and the noise and the chaos that surrounds Paul's arrest. And then what Luke does is he tells us how Paul responds to that arrest. And so we have a great deal of Paul's speeches. So as you look at the end of chapter 21, look at chapter 22, verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. So Paul's arrested, put on trial, he defends himself before the people of Jerusalem. So can you see the three stages? There are warnings about what will happen to him in Jerusalem. Then he arrives at the city and this celebration, the brethren receiving gladly. And then there's the arrest and trial. Now, if you followed the way that Luke is telling the story of Paul, I'm sure you'll see the deeper significance of what we have here. And in order to help you, will you turn to one verse in chapter 21? Now, once you notice this verse, you are going to see straight away what the deeper significance of Paul's story is. So the chapter is chapter 21, and as soon as I tell you the verse, you look at it, and straight away you'll see what it is I'm asking you to see. So turn to verse 36. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. Now, if you hear that cry that attends the arrest and the trial of Paul, away with him, then I'm sure straight away you'll see that the deeper significance of this story is that Paul parallels the experience of Jesus Christ. Paul is following in the footsteps of what happens to Jesus. And so the story of Jesus has the same three themes. There's the warnings about going to Jerusalem. There's his arrival in Jerusalem when Jesus arrives on a donkey. And there's the celebration, the crowds shout Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then there's the arrest and the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens to Paul mirrors exactly what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read this account of Paul, Luke wants you to see the deeper significance of this story. He wants you to look at Paul, and he wants you to see in the experience of Paul, the experience of Jesus Christ. So if you come again to verse 21 and verse 36, the crowd cries, away with him. Now, do you remember that Luke and Acts, it's one book. And so earlier on in the book, you have exactly the same. The crowd crying out, away with him. And to make sure you've understood it, will you turn to Luke's Gospel and turn to chapter 18, and I want you to notice verse 31. So Luke 18 and verse 31. I think that's the actual warnings, isn't it? So if you look at Luke 18 and verse 31, what you've got there are the warnings of Jesus going up to Jerusalem. And we'll see in a minute where you actually have the cry away with him. But you get the idea then. You've got the warnings. Jesus was giving the warnings himself about what would happen to him when he comes to Jerusalem. And then just like with the Apostle Paul, there's the arrest and there's the trial. It's Acts 21 and verse 36. Just turn across there and you'll see the idea of away with him. So here's the idea then. The Apostle Paul is mirroring the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to Bible study or perhaps even to prayer meeting, you'll have learned over the years that when you read your Bibles, you look for these connections between stories and you then compare them and you then contrast them. So what we've done tonight is we've compared the stories. So do you remember those three movements? There's the warnings, there's the arrest and the trial. That happens to both. But I want you to think for a moment about what's the great contrast between what happens to Paul and what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking back in Acts and chapter 22, we said there, didn't we, in verse 1, that Paul stands up and he makes his defense before the people of Jerusalem. Can you think there, at that point, what's the difference between the Apostle Paul here and the Lord Jesus Christ? They're both on trial. As you look at the first verse of chapter 22, you've got the word defense. Now, many of us will know that that's a legal term. Paul is there on trial, and he's explaining himself. He's explaining his behavior. He's answering the charges that have been brought against him. He's, if you like, on trial for his life. So he's giving out this legal defense of himself before his accusers. Why is Paul doing that? Why is he giving so much detail? Just cast your eyes down at chapter 22 and you'll see how much detail Paul will give about his conduct, his behavior, his beliefs, his preaching, his ministry. He's explaining it all to this hostile crowd who are calling for his death. Now, Paul gives this explanation. And when it looks serious for Paul, that his life may well be taken from him, look down at the end of chapter 22. Paul will then claim Roman citizenship. If you like, he'll pull out a trump card and he'll say, I'm a citizen of Rome and you cannot treat me in this way. And when he appeals to Rome in that way, everything changes. Now, here's my question. Why is Paul defending himself? And as you think about that, what's the great difference between Paul and the experience of Jesus? So let me remind you then, both of them have warnings about the trip to Jerusalem. Both arrive in Jerusalem to great celebration. And then for both, there is arrest and there is trial. Now, where's the contrast? And the contrast when it comes to Christ is a contrast that has been preached, predicted, prophesied, even from the time of the Old Testament. Christ is silent. Do you remember what Isaiah says? As a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he, that's Jesus Christ, did not open his mouth. Now, Luke tells the story to make this contrast clear to you. Jesus says nothing. When he's on trial, he doesn't open his mouth. When he's accused, he says nothing. As he stands before Pilate, as he stands before Herod, Christ, on trial for his life, does not say anything. Some of you may remember, not Luke now, but do you remember when we looked at John's Gospel in Bible study? We saw there that Jesus gave his defense the night before. And he did so in the garden where he was arrested before the Jewish people. They accused him of blasphemy, and he said that he was the Son of God. But on this last night, on trial with the Romans, Christ says nothing, he is silent, and he is submissive. Now, here's what Luke is asking you to think about. Why is Jesus silent? And why does Paul give so much detail about his defense? Now, if you can see the difference there then, between Paul and Jesus, when so much is similar, you come to the heart of the story that Luke is telling us. Not just here in Acts, but when you combine both books, Luke's great concern is to tell the story of the death of Jesus Christ. That it is his death in Jerusalem that matters for Luke above everything else. And so tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, we want to spend just a moment seeing how Luke is emphasizing the death of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the purposes of God. When Paul speaks, Paul defends himself, Paul appeals to Rome, Paul is doing everything he can to avoid his death. Any means he can, any tools he's got, any options available to him, and the Apostle Paul will fight for his life. And Luke wants you to think, well, that's perfectly understandable. If you were on trial, you too would fight for your life. It's the right thing to do. You've been falsely accused. You've done nothing wrong. You're facing an angry mob. So you stand and you fight for your life. And that's what Paul does. And why he fights for his life is because he wants to preach Jesus Christ. He wants to continue to preach him to kings, or he wants to preach him to the common people. So Paul fights. And that's the difference, isn't it? God sent his Son into our world. He was born. He lived in this world where so much is wrong. And the Son of God came in order to give up his life and to die on the cross. And so in these later chapters of the book of Acts, Luke is very cleverly reminding us by making these links to the story of Jesus that the great thing is the Son of God, who loved us, gave his life for us. So do you remember, there's warnings, there's arrival, and then there's arrest and trial. That's what you have in these chapters. Mirrors exactly what you have in the earlier chapters in Luke's Gospel, telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you run both stories side by side, and you make the connection, and you see just how amazing it is. And then this great contrast. The silence of Jesus Christ. Luke is painting the picture of the sufferings of Christ. He's doing so by telling us about the sufferings of Paul. But what Luke wants you to be very clear about is the sufferings of Jesus Christ are unique. So Paul was bound hand and feet. He did face the mob. He was accused of things he hadn't done. He had people conspiring against him. As you go on in the chapters, you'll see that a group of young men in Jerusalem took a vow to kill the Apostle Paul. But through all of that, as you see the sufferings of Paul, you see a man fight for his life. You see a man determined to live and determined to serve God. And as we follow that story then, you see this deeper significance around the life of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ. And when he's arrested and when he's put on trial, he doesn't fight for his life. Christ does not speak to prove his innocence. Christ does nothing in order to escape that trial, in order to continue his life. He does nothing to defend himself. But Christ simply submits to the will of God that he should die as a result. And so a silent Christ and a speaking Paul, that great difference there is emphasizing how great is the suffering of Christ and how central is the death of Christ to the purposes of God. And so it's just worked out that we're looking at this passage this evening, but we have communion laid out in front of us. So as we look at this passage, let's reflect for a moment on something so familiar to us and yet so central to what it means to be a Christian. That God should send his only Son into our world, and that the Son of God, innocent and spotless, the Son of God should submit himself to injustice and cruelty and suffering. That the Son of God should submit himself to the crowd, to the Roman officials, to the hatred and the hostility of those in Jerusalem, that he should do so for our sakes, to take our sin upon himself, die in our place, lay down his life for his friends. And what I want to do in the time we've got left is show you two things. The Apostle Paul is mirroring in his own experience the experience of Jesus. But Paul can go so far and he can go no further. So he's arrested, he's on trial, but then Paul cannot lay down his life because that's not required of him. It was very important to the Apostle Paul that he should understand the sufferings of Christ. And in a sense, this sermon, my preaching here this evening, is to try to do for us what Paul wanted for himself, and that's to make sense of the sufferings of Christ. So, can I just show you two things? Will you turn, first of all, to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi and chapter 3. And a few weeks back, we looked at this chapter, and in this chapter we have verse 10, where Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." Paul's desire was to understand the sufferings of Christ. What price Christ paid. How Christ suffered and died for him. And so God grants that prayer through Paul's own experience, through that journey to Jerusalem, his own arrest, his own trial. Paul came to a deeper understanding of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Well, I think it's right for us too to think about, to spend some time together thinking about the sufferings of Christ. How Jesus Christ, for your salvation and mine, to set us free from our sins, to reconcile us to God, to give us hope for heaven, and to give us status in the family of God, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, suffered and died for us. Now, do you remember another occasion when Paul understood this? Just turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will. Just go back a few pages in your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And do you remember, Paul is telling us here about his own experiences. And then he talks about some problem that he has. Do you remember verse 7? It's a messenger from Satan. Some acute and horrible experience. We don't know what it is. But as you read down the verses, can you see verse 8? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. As Paul prays three times that God would remove this terrible experience he was going through, Paul was entering in to the experience of Christ. Three times Jesus Christ prayed, let this cup pass from me. Remove the cross from me. Save me from my death upon the cross. And Paul was given the answer that the grace of God was sufficient for him. And so, do you see again, Paul comes so far in his own experience of Christ's sufferings and then no further. But Jesus Christ could not be spared the death of the cross, that cup of suffering which overwhelmed Christ in the garden. And Luke will tell you of the story in his gospel, how Christ overwhelmed with the prospect of his death upon the cross, pleaded with God to save him from it, and the answer was no. So Christ goes to the cross, lays down his life, suffers for us, that we may be made right with God. Paul wants to understand the sufferings of Christ. And our job as Christians is also to understand the sufferings of Christ. And my job here this evening is to make us see, just for a moment, the sufferings of Christ. And what I've tried to show you is this, that Christ could not escape his sufferings, and that Christ submitted himself. He went gladly and he went freely to his death on the cross for our sakes. Now, as we reflect on that, we will come to the Lord's table. And the words of Paul then, when he writes to the churches in Galatia, can be the words for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. But before we do that, this morning we were looking in Acts and chapter 26. Do you remember? And there's a very famous verse, isn't there, in this chapter that I didn't comment on this morning. But just to be complete, let's do so this evening. Paul is talking to King Agrippa, and you remember the response of Agrippa? It's in verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded. What Paul has been doing here, he's been telling the King Agrippa about the death of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, Christ on the cross, Christ killed on a tree, Christ for our sins. And here's Paul telling the king about how the grace of God reached Paul, saves him, keeps him, preserves him, changes him. Here's Paul telling the king. And then those terrible words. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. Now, look at Paul's answer. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become not just almost, but altogether persuaded. That's our hope, isn't it? As we are drawn to the sufferings of Christ, as we think together about how much Christ suffered for us, then our desire too is that others would not just be almost persuaded, but altogether so. Let's pray then, shall we?